Good evening. I'm Carol Bridge, and we welcome you to Verona United Methodist Church. We're really pleased that you came on such a beautiful evening. I know there's so many other things that you could have been doing, but the fact that you're here, I think that you'll be blessed by night's end. I want a special thanks to the cast and to the musicians that are participating tonight. They've worked long and hard on this performance, and they've been wonderful from the moment I asked. They said yes, and I think that they've been blessed by this, and I know that you will be blessed by their performance. And I want to give a special thanks to Faye Wills. I know she's going to kill me, but she's our audio-video person tonight, but she also tweaks costumes and makes sure everybody looks very spiffy. So thank you, Faye. A little bit about our communion. We will be sharing communion tonight. It is open to everyone. And the bread that will be provided tonight is gluten-free. What we would ask that you do is follow the disciples' directions when it's time for you to take communion. The disciples will take their communion first, and then they will, row by row, invite you to come to the Lord's table. At the end of the service, it will be solemn, and we ask that you wait on the disciples to direct you to leave the building. So just follow their direction. We really do hope that this betrayal of the table to the garden will speak to each of you through the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they were sacrificing the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you wish us to go and make the necessary preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He dispatched two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and there will meet you a man carrying an earthen pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he enters in, say to the householder, 'The teacher says, where is my room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, get things ready for us." So the disciples went away, and they came into the city, and found everything just as he had told them, and they got everything ready for the Passover feast.
Jesus was efficient in his arrangements, never leaving things until the last moment. When the disciples inquired as to where they would eat the Passover, Jesus sent them to Jerusalem with instructions to look for a man carrying an earthen pitcher of water. Now, to carry a water pot was a woman's duty. It was a thing that no man ever did. A man with a water pot would stand out in any crowd. Large Jewish houses had upper rooms, which was approached by outside stairs, making it unnecessary to go through the main room. The upper room had many uses. It was a storeroom, a place for quiet and meditation, a guest room for visitors. But in particular, it was a place where a rabbi taught his chosen band of intimate disciples. Jesus was following the custom that any Jewish rabbi might follow. The table for the Passover meal was shaped like a square with one side open. It was low, and the guests reclined on couches, resting on their left arms with their right arms free for eating. Certain things were necessary for the meal, and the disciples would have gotten these items ready.
There was the lamb to remind them of how their houses had been protected by the badge of blood when the angel of death passed through Egypt.
There was the unleavened bread to remind them of the bread they had eaten in haste when they escaped from slavery.
There was a bowl of salt water to remind them of the tears that they had shed in Egypt and of the waters of the Red Sea through which they had miraculously passed to safety.
There was a collection of bitter herbs, horseradish, chicory, endive, lettuce, and horehound, to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt.
There was a paste called Karaset, a mixture of apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts, to remind them of the clay of which they had made bricks in Egypt. Through it, there were sticks of cinnamon to remind them of the straw with which the bricks had been made.
There were 4 cups of wine. The cups contained a little more than half a pint of wine, but 3 parts of wine were mixed with 2 of water. The 4 cups, which were drunk at different stages of the meal, were to remind them of the 4 promises by God set out in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Bring Israelites out from cruel, hard labor of Egypt. Rescue Israelites from slavery. Redeem the Israelites. God will take the Israelites as his own people. It was at this feast that Jesus, who liberated the world from sin, was to sit at his last meal with his disciples.
Stand.
When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "This is the truth I tell you. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Oh, they began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely it cannot be I." He said to them, "One of the 12, one who dips his hand with me into the dish. The Son of Man goes as it stands written about him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him if that man had not been born."
Jesus knew what was going to happen. That is his supreme courage, especially in the last days. It would have been easy for him to escape, and yet undeterred, he went on. Jesus could see into the heart of Judas. The curious thing is that the other disciples seem to have had no suspicions. If they had known what Judas was engaged in, it is certain that they would have stopped him, even by violence. Here is something to remember. There may be things we succeed in hiding from our fellow men, but we cannot hide them from Jesus Christ. He is the searcher of our hearts of men. He knows what is in man. In the scripture just read, we see that Jesus is offering two things to Judas. He is making love's last appeal. It is as if he's saying to Judas, "I know what you're going to do. Will you not stop even yet?" Jesus is offering Judas a last warning. He is telling him in advance of the consequences of the thing that is in his heart to do. But we must note this, for it is of the essence of the way in which God deals with us. There is no compulsion. Without a doubt, Jesus could have stopped Judas. All he had to do was tell the other 11 disciples what Judas was planning, and Judas would have never have left that room alive. Here is the whole human situation. God has given us wills that are free. His love appeals to us. His truth warns us. But there is no compulsion. In the end, there is no one but ourselves responsible for our sins.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen to make a new covenant with all nations and to sanctify them with your Holy Spirit. In love you have given us, O Lord our God, your sacred commandments, solemn days of joy and festive seasons of gladness, even this day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, a holy gathering, a memorial of the release of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and now a memorial to the sacrifice of my life, so that your children everywhere may be freed from slavery to sin. You have chosen those who sit at this table and those within this sanctuary for your service, and have made us sharers in the blessing of your holy kingdom. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has preserved us, sustained us, and brought us to this season. And amen. The cup we now share is a cup of suffering. By the shedding of my blood on the cross, it will be a cup of victory over sin and death. This bread we now share is both the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt, and a reminder of how my body is to be sacrificed so that the world might come to know the salvation, the truth, and the love that I came into the world to share. Let all who are hungry for righteousness come and eat. Let all who are in want of forgiveness come and celebrate this holy meal with us. May it be God's will to redeem all here from their servitude to sin. And at this season next year, may all the world know the freedom of God's salvation, his peace, and his love. Take and eat, for this is my body given for you. And this is my blood of a new covenant, a covenant between you and God and all men, that through my blood shed upon this cross, his forgiveness and salvation will flow forth to all who come to him in faith and trust in him for their salvation. Take and drink, for I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until I do so in the kingdom of God. This is my body given for you. My body, which I willingly give for you. Because of my love, which flows from my Father, I will give my body for you. This is my body given for you, my brother, my friend. This is my body given for you, because I have come for this purpose, to give myself for the world. Drink from this cup, for this is my blood, which I now shed for you. By my blood, your sins will be forgiven. And the sins of those who you go and share the good news with, they also, by the faith that you bring to them, will know God's salvation. My body given for you, and my blood shed for you. My body given for you, my blood shed for you. My body given for you, and my blood shed for you. This is my body, which I give for you, the blood of a new covenant, which has been shed for you. This is my body, which I willingly give for you, and my blood, which I will share for you. This is my body given for you, and my blood shed for you. And this is my body given for you, and my blood shed for you. body shed for you. This is my body shed for you, and my blood, which has been shed for you. My body given for you. This is my body given for you.
After they had sung the psalm and went out to the Mount of Olives. The relating of the story of deliverance was recited after the youngest person present had to ask what made this day different from all the other days and why all this was being done. The head of the house then recited the whole story of the history of Israel down to the great deliverance which the Passover commemorated. Now the Passover could never become a ritual, but always a commemoration of the power and the mercy of God. Psalms were sung during the meal and ended with Psalm 136. They came to a place, the name of which is Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter and James and John with him and began to be in great distress and trouble of mind.
To have stayed in the upper room would have been dangerous. With the authorities on the watch for Jesus and with Judas bent on treachery, the upper room might have been raided at any time. But Jesus had another place in which to go. The fact Judas knew to look for him in Gethsemane shows that Jesus was in the habit of going there. In Jerusalem itself, there were no gardens. The city was too crowded, and there was a strange law that the city's sacred soil might not be polluted with manure for the gardens. But some of the rich people possessed private gardens out on the Mount of Olives, where they took their rest. Jesus must have had some wealthy friend who gave him the privilege of using his garden at night. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, there were two things he sorely desired. He wanted human fellowship, and he wanted God's fellowship. He did not want to die. He was 33 years old and had done so little, and there was a world waiting to be saved. He knew what crucifixion was like, and he shuddered away from it. He knew beyond a doubt that this was the will of God and that he must go on. He submitted to the will of God.
Please stay here and pray. James and Peter and John, come. Stay close. Keep vigil with me. Pray for me and pray for yourselves. Papa, Father, you can, can't you? You can deliver me. Father, take this cup of pain and death away from me. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one in whom our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out. They were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I see what is before me. I know what is to come. I'm a worm and not a man. scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And all who see me mock me, and they will hurl insults, and they will shake their heads, and they will say, "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him." Yet you, Father, you brought me out of the womb. I trust in you now, even as I did at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. But even before my mother's womb, you have been my Father, and I have been one with you. And so not my will, but yours be done. Oh, Peter, could you not even stay awake a little while with me? Oh, you must be on guard. Please wake. You must be on guard, for even now the evil one is pursuing you. You must stay awake. Do you not see my distress? Do you not see that I'm alone and I need you? Even now, Peter, I know that part of you would do anything for me. But there is also a part of you that is weak. And you must be on guard for your soul. Oh, Father, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a shattered pot, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. I look ahead and I see dogs surrounding me, a pack of villains encircling me. They will pierce my hands and my feet, and all my bones are on display. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, be not far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Peter, again, I come and I ask you to stay awake with me. Why is it you cannot? Why is it you cannot for this time? This time when I face the greatest moment, not only my life, but of yours and all the world. Please pray. Please stay awake. Almighty Father, deliver me from the sword. Deliver my life from the power of the dogs and rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Yet even if for a time I am bound by death, I will rise and declare your name to the people. In the assemblies on earth and in heaven I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For you, my Father, have not despised or scorned the coming suffering of your afflicted son. You have not hidden your face from me. But I know that you have listened and heard my cry for help. Father, I will fulfill my vows. I will do what I was sent to accomplish. I will forgive those who do me harm, for they know not what they do. And I know that through my death, those who seek you will find you. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to you, O Father, and all the families of the nations will bow down before you. For dominion belongs to the God of all, and you rule over the nations. Those who witness my death and the salvation it brings will proclaim your righteousness declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. Amen, Father, and amen. Will you sleep all night? Peter, James, and John, get up. The hour's at hand. The Son of Man is about to be handed into the hands of sinners. Please, now, quickly, let us go. My betrayer comes.
We must note how this scene ends. The traitor and his gang had arrived. What was the reaction of Jesus? Not to run away, although even yet in the night it would have been easy to escape. His reaction was to face them. To the end, he would neither turn aside nor turn around. And so Judas had arrived as the traitor, and with the kiss he gave the sign of betrayal to the arresting mob, from the chief priest, scribes, and elders. The disciples' nerves were cracked. They could not face it. They were afraid that they too would share the fate of Jesus, and so they fled. In this disorderly scene, Jesus was the one oasis of serenity. For him, the struggle in the garden was over, and now there was the peace of the man who knows that he is following the will of God. Would you have fled? Would you have left Jesus alone? Mm-hmm.
Oscar.